Everyone, if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue our series on Walk Across the Room. Just as you're doing that, can I mention a petition that's available downstairs? I had a very interesting coffee this week with Donald Black, and Donald was telling me about a concern that he's developed and is certainly shared by a number of people within the life of this church. Regarding those who are designated as vulnerable refugees. These are people with special needs, distinctive needs, and really do need refuge out with the camps in which they find themselves. The Syrian conflict has generated, I believe, over 4 million refugees. Predominantly, they're found in Lebanon and Syria and Jordan. And there are a number of people within these camps that need to be received into other nations. And at this present time, our own government has chosen not to engage in that. And I appreciate that migration is a highly charged political issue and a very complex issue. Nevertheless, our attitude towards the vulnerable within these camps is slightly problematic for a lot of people. And so if you're interested in finding out more, there's going to be a seminar this week, is it? On Thursday. And there is a petition downstairs, and I'm sure Donald would love to chat to you and talk it through and discuss a little more as we do that. Anyway, if you've got your Bibles, can we turn to Matthew 10? Also, just to say, helping us up at the back is Chai, is that right? And Chai is our last Sunday here, and she's returning back to Nigeria. And so I just want to say a big thank you to her. And so it's the last time she does this, so maybe you can greet her at the end of the service as we do that. Bill Hybels, in a very eloquent phrase, and he's always brilliant at generating these phrases, talks about those who are insulated in an evangelism void vacuum. And I know the word insulated is spelt wrong. Danger is of copying out a book, okay? So just to reassure you, all right, that that when they were copying the New Testament, they also missed out letters and added letters and things sometimes. So this is the danger of copying from a book. Anyway, insulated in an evangelism void vacuum. And he includes in the book a little chart, which I've stuck up there, which basically shows that what happens to the average Christian as they become more mature and as they walk with Christ longer. The bottom axis is years walking with Christ. And the top line is actually the number of interactions that someone has with people far from God. So just interacting with the unchurched about their faith. And again, I'm not sure where he gets this diagram from, but certainly he says it's reflective of his experience, is that in the first year, you see the average Christian is interacting with maybe 20-odd people around church. But by year 8, and you can see the marked decline over the years, they're actually not interacting with anyone at all in terms of their faith. Often what happens is the job of evangelism, of sharing faith, is reduced and limited to a number of specialists within the Christian church. And those who have been Christians for any length of time just stop sharing their faith with others. And this is part of the problem that we were trying to address last week, where we were just seeing that unless you're intentional and you actually deliberately go out and think about sharing your faith, then your faith just doesn't get shared. And that is backed up by lots and lots of research in terms of church growth. So when you go to that business meeting, if you're treating it just as a business meeting and not looking for a possible divine appointment, where God might just give you an opportunity to share something, to express your faith, to communicate your faith to someone else, then invariably it will just stay as a business meeting. Or when you go into that family gathering and it's just all about that family gathering and not actually seeing maybe if there are promptings of the Spirit to share or to talk. Or even when you go into the shops. One of the things I've heard evangelists talk about is about going back to the same shop or the same petrol station and getting to know the people behind the counter. And beginning to treat them not just as people that are giving and providing you with a service, but actually maybe people that God has brought you into contact with in order to share your faith. And just doing that and beginning to see your life as a series of opportunities for sharing your faith. And looking to do that. So every morning, waking up, and we began to talk last week about praying, but just praying and saying, Lord, God, give me an opportunity somewhere along the course of my day to just share a little bit about my faith, to just communicate to someone that I'm a Christian and what it means to follow you. Hybels talks about living in 3D. He talks about developing friendships, discover stories, discern next steps, and really, as these are the keys to evangelism, I always start a little hesitantly when I see books that are saying we have to develop friendships, because that's not always necessarily the easiest thing in the world to do. Some people find it much easier to make friends than others. And if you're naturally an extrovert, you'll know everyone. I sometimes go to spinning classes, and Jo, who's on our staff, she goes along to the same spinning class sometimes. She knows about half the class already. Why? Because she's much more extrovert and introverted. You know, I just go in and grunt at people. See, because that's who I am. And so you would say, so you sometimes feel like sermons which say, go and make friends to share your faith. It's a wee bit like saying, go and become a different person. Go and be somebody other than who God has made you. And for some of us, that's really difficult. And we sit and dread series like this because we think we're going to be made to feel guilty for 4 weeks for who we are and how we do things. And again, I don't actually think it's about trying to become someone that you're not. It's about taking your life and who you are in that life and just looking for the opportunities that it presents to just reflect the love of God to others and reflect the message of Christianity to others. And I genuinely believe, and we saw this last week in Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, that when Jesus says pray, that pray becomes the key to evangelism. But it's not just general prayer. It's actually praying, Lord, give me opportunity. I want to share my faith. Give me opportunity. And then looking for those opportunities in the course of that day. And you'll be surprised. You will be surprised. I know that when in my life I pray like that, God, give me an opportunity to share my faith. It's amazing how they occur. You aren't looking for them. I also feel it's sometimes a bit disingenuous to say, go and make a friend to convert them. I was like, oh, that's an interesting way to go about friendship. But when you're just saying, God, give me opportunities in my life, you'll find yourself in a coffee, having a coffee or a situation and someone just dropping something or saying something. The opportunities presenting themselves. Anyway, Jesus in the sermon in Matthew chapter 10 developed a series of ways that we should communicate our faith. Remember, I was saying last week that Matthew's gospel is essentially Mark's gospel. Most of Mark's gospel is copied into Matthew's gospel. Almost 90% of it's reproduced in Matthew's gospel. So basically what Matthew is Mark's gospel plus the five top sermons of Jesus. Matthew identified the five best sermons that he ever preached and decided he would issue it as a box set. It was called Matthew's Gospel. And you'll know some of those sermons. The most famous one is called the Sermon on the Mount, which happens in chapters 5 through 7. It's a manifesto of the kingdom. And actually, it's very simple. It's a simple sermon because it talks about your relationship with one another and your relationship with God. Really interesting, I find, the way Jesus does that, because I would have done it the other way around. But he actually starts talking about our relationships with one another. I think he talks about our relationships with one another because that's actually how we mediate our relationship with God. And I know for some people that sounds what? But actually, it's actually through our interactions with others that we come to grow and develop in our relationship with God. And then the second sermon is the sermon that we're looking at in chapter 10, where Jesus talks about mission or our relationship with those outside of the faith, with outside of the community of faith. And he gives a series of instructions about how we are or how we should share our faith. It starts off here. These, in verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" That instruction comes on the back of a list of the 12 apostles. And it's always interesting to look at those kind of lists and say, well, why is Matthew included the list here, and why is he put it there at the start of a sermon about evangelism? And why is he telling us about the 12 apostles? And he's doing this for one reason, because he wants us to understand that mission is shared. Mission was not something that you were to do on your own. Again, one of the, and I don't want to critique the book that we're using in small groups, but I am, and it's probably kind of productive. Someone will tell me that's really daft. But you can go along and critique it too in your small groups. But one of the issues I have with some of the emphasis in Heibel's book is the idea that it's dependent on you, and you have to be almost this super Christian who's this boldness to walk across the room. Please do have the boldness to walk across the room and engage with it. But the reality is, for some of us, that's pretty terrifying. And the idea of doing that alone is pretty terrifying. And so much of faith and sharing our faith, we think of doing it by ourselves. And again, that's fairly scary. But the thing is, Jesus, when he starts his sermon on sharing our faith, he talks about doing it in community. And he lists all the people that were going to do this. And it was like, guys, you have to understand, we are in this together. And in fact, we're not going to go out as individuals. We're actually going to go out in twos. So you're actually going to have people there that are going to be there with you, encouraging you to do this. I've got a friend, and one of the, just one, and but one of the things that they reiterate, someone in the church, so one of the things they constantly reiterate would be if we were to do a church golf day, or we were to do some event, was they would just reiterate and say, why have we only got Christians there? You know, why aren't people inviting their unchurched friends along to our golf day? Why aren't they coming along? Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we more serious and more intentional in reaching beyond the life of the church? Now, we all need people like that in our lives, you see, because that's why working with others really helps. Because if we encourage one another and exhort one another, not just me from the front every time we decide to do an evangelism series, but actually it's something in our culture where we're saying, come on, guys, are you thinking about the unchurched? Are you thinking about those beyond the immediate confines of our circle? Are we thinking about the opportunities that are being presented where we can actually reach out beyond ourselves to engage with this? And we need one another to be encouraging. In relation to that, you know, I need people like that in my life. You need them as well, who are challenging them. I have a Christian pastor friend who leads Destiny Edinburgh, which was one of the fastest growing churches in Edinburgh for a while. And the guy, the pastor, was called Peter. And Peter worked under, they have a much more hierarchical system, a man called Andrew Owen, who sees himself as an apostolic evangelist. And every Sunday, Andrew would phone after the church services and speak to Peter. And he didn't say, how was the worship? How was the, you know, were there a few people in church? Did you preach well? He never asked any of that. He said, how many got saved today? How many got saved today? That was the one question. And by being asked that question, Peter got very, very motivated and very focused in terms of what they were doing, because the success and the failure of the church was dependent on those that were being brought to faith. And we need that kind of exhortation as we go out, because we're called to support one another in mission and exhort and encourage one another in mission. Second thing that we see, can we actually go down there? Mission is strategic. The second one that we see here is that they were told to not go amongst the Gentiles or to enter the town of the Samaritans. Rather, they were told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What Jesus is saying here is that mission is strategic. Mission is strategic. Now, while I've encouraged you all to pray and look for the opportunities that present themselves in the course of a day, okay, this is not enough. It's not enough for a church, and it's not enough for an individual just to look for the opportunities that will present themselves. It's a great place to start, and it's wonderful. But actually, we need to do more than this. We actually need to be very strategic. Why did Jesus tell them not to go to the Samaritans? There's a specific reason theologically to do with where Matthew is coming from as he writes his gospel. But he's saying not to go to the Samaritans because the outreach to the Samaritans, it wasn't the right time for it. The specific emphasis and focus was the Jewish communities in Galilee. And that was specifically the focus of what this mission was. They knew who they were trying to reach. I actually think that sometimes we need to have a specific aim or a specific group for a particular time. And you need to identify, like, where is my mission field? Now, for some people, you might think, oh, well, that's my family. And that's great if it's your family. But sometimes it's not your family. Sometimes we're the worst people to reach our families. And we're just not the right people to do it. I know a lot of Christians beat themselves up because they find it really hard to share their faith with their family. But sometimes their family is not their specific mission field. It's not what God is calling you to reach at this particular time. Still look for the opportunities and those moments. But nonetheless, it's not specifically your calling. But what God does have, and he has for every single one of us here, he has a specific mission field for you. It might be some colleagues at work. It might be a parents and toddlers group. It might be those that you exercise with or those that you play some sport with. But you specifically have a group. I have a very interesting group that I feel God has given me as my mission field. They're individuals unlike myself. They're all extremely left-wing. Some of them have been card-carrying members of the Communist Party. They have very, very definite and fixed views. They're all predominantly atheists. And I sometimes go along and sit in meetings with them and think, goodness, what am I doing here? And I'll tell you also, I sometimes sit there and think, there's more passion in this room than I see in many church meetings, which is scary as well. But anyway, but just reaching out to these individuals. God's called me into this group, and it wasn't something that I intended, but on Tuesday I was sitting sharing my faith as part of this sense of calling. I'm called to reach this group, to actually show these individuals that Christians are concerned, are engaged, and are not irrelevant in terms of the things, and hopefully get them to think, maybe get them even along to church. All of you have a specific mission and calling, and I would encourage you to get to know it. Again, maybe in your small groups, you could, if it's not too threatening, you could kind of ask one another, what do you think your mission field is? Where's your mission field? Who are the people? What group, or maybe it's individuals, that specifically God is calling you to go out and reach? Who are they? Thirdly then, Jesus then goes on and he says, when you go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, you have received without paying, give without paying. Now, as we read these are very scary things for a lot of us. But what Jesus is basically saying is, he's saying that actually when you go and do and share your faith, it cannot just be a human exercise. It's not just something mechanical that is going on. I've recently got one of the coffee shops I go into is owned by a Jehovah's Witness. And he's sort of one of the leaders in the JW. So a few weeks back, we started to have a wee chat, gave me his telephone number, and we meet up, and we talk occasionally. And he hasn't worked out I'm a pastor of a church here yet. He'll probably stop talking to me once he's done that. But they've had a dramatic change in terms of their strategy. They're no longer going around your doors. They just stand on the street holding a magazine. You'll see them, actually, if you walk. They might even be out today if you walk down through the center. And they just stand there, and they wait for people to talk to them. They don't talk to anyone. This is their new way of operating, and it's their new strategy sort of thing. It's come out of New York, John was telling me. And I'm intrigued, and I kind of look at that and think, oh, well, they've set up a wee method, and they've kind of identified a way to work. But what's the difference between that and Christian mission? Well, I'll tell you what a big difference is. Is that we operate in terms of the power of the Spirit, or we should be operating in terms of the power of the Spirit. You see, evangelism is not just some mechanical exercise that we go out to increase the numbers within our group, as maybe some other groups will do. It's not a marketing campaign. It's not an advertising campaign. It actually is about channeling the power of God into the world. And that is radically different. And again, oftentimes we need to have a mind shift, a paradigm shift in the way that we think about this. Because we actually need to see ourselves as conduits for God's power. And see ourselves bringing the transforming power of God into a person's life, into a situation, that as they come into contact with us, they are coming into contact with someone that is channeling that power of God. So that's why Jesus says, you've received this. Now, it's fairly self-evident, folks, that if we are not filled with the Spirit and the power of God at work in our lives, then we're going to struggle to be that transforming power to others. I remember a few years ago, there was a phenomenon called the Toronto Blessing. It generated a lot of theological opinions and things. If you ask me later on, I'll give you my critique of it and what was definitely wrong with it. Nonetheless, one of the things it did do was it gave this incredible sense of the power of God and actually that we were mediating that power of God. In fact, the Alpha Course was really born out of the Toronto Blessing, a very interesting sort of connection between the two historically. And I went along to HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha Course came from, and I got prayed for, and I remember getting prayed for there, and there was an incredible sense of the anointing or the power of God resting on you. And I remember when I had that sense, I went back to my church, and I was desperate to pray with people. You know, I'd go and see them, and they'd be counseling or whatever, and we'd talk for a wee bit, and then I would be racing to, can I pray for you now? Because there was just this sense of the power of God and the desire to channel that power towards others. I actually think this is the heart of what drives evangelism. You see in chapter 9, verse 35, it talks about Jesus went out teaching, proclaiming, and healing. I find those three elements, teaching, he's explaining about the faith, proclaiming, I think that's where he was challenging people. He was saying, your life's not together, you need to do something here now, so it's time to turn around and get right. But lastly, healing. It was actually bringing that reassuring presence and power of God into the individual. Lastly, we see an extension of this and a development of that idea of the power of God in the next 2 points. First of all, Jesus says, don't take money with you. And why is he saying this? Well, what he's saying is, I need people who are reliant on the power of God to work. So if you are sitting here today and you feel really inadequate and you think, I'm useless at evangelism, I hate making friends, I don't know what to say, I haven't got the answers, I'm terrified they might ask me something and I might blow it. Okay, if you're in that scenario this morning, then you are perfect for evangelism. Because you are going to be so dependent on God And you will need to say, God, I really need you because I have no idea what I'm doing. I know that doesn't sound like the way it should be, but it is the way that the body of Christ should operate in evangelism. If you are super confident and you think, oh, this is a breeze and I can do it in my own strength, and then actually you need to learn how to be more dependent on the power of God. But lastly, Jesus then explains how this works. And if you read this, this is really, really scary. Because what he's saying is, you guys are carrying the power of God, the transforming power of God out into the world. And when you go into a town, I want you to discern who deserves or who is open to seeing that transforming power of God work in them. That's an interesting thing. The fact is that Jesus is saying there's a lot of people who are resistant to the power of God. There are a lot of people who are resistant to the work of God. I was out in the rain, and we've had some really heavy downpours. And I just love the experience of putting up an umbrella and just not getting wet. You know that? I was coming back from the office a few days ago, and there was a torrential downpour, and I didn't have my umbrella. And I looked for a tree, I looked for anything, but it was no use. I got absolutely soaked. I mean, it was one of these torrential downpours. And what Jesus is saying is, look for the people who don't have their umbrellas up. He's saying, look for those people who are open to the transforming power of God. And he says, go and stay with them. Build the relationships with them. Build the relationships with the people that are open to the transforming power of God. And he says, and when you do that, you will discover that you will bring peace into that place. The word peace means wholeness, completeness. One of the amazing thing is that as, and I know you sit and think and look at yourself like, well, who, me? But you will discover that as we interact with people, as we influence people, as we become part of their lives, they experience wholeness and completeness. There is an experience of that. Why? Not because you're a dynamic person. Maybe you are. Maybe you aren't. Not because you're a particularly interesting person. Again, maybe you are. Maybe you aren't. But because you are a carrier of the power of God and the transforming power of God. And so when people get into that environment of the transforming power of God, it just begins to touch them and affect them. Now, here's the scary thing, because Jesus then goes on and he says, you know, but if people resist the transforming power of God that you represent, if they resist you and they oppose you as you carry that power of God into those places, then he said they will be held to account for that. And it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get a great ride in the Old Testament. And he said it's more bearable in the day of judgment than actually resisting the transforming power of God. Now, when Jesus is saying that, what he's saying is, he's saying, this transforming power of God is so essential to this world, so essential to its future destiny, so essential to actually bringing healing and wholeness into a broken world. And you are the carriers of it. Now, here's the thing. If we are not filled with the Spirit and we do not carry the power of God out into the world, if we sit here inside our four square walls and just sing choruses and just pray for one another, if we just bask in the glow here in the church, and actually I love it when unchurched people come into church, they often do, and they just say, there's something here, I love that. You know, I love it when they say, there's something here, you go, yeah, you're right, and there is something here. It's called the Spirit of God. But actually, it's no use here. It needs to be distributed. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he once talked about Christian pastors. It was Christian pastors. And he said, you know, if you bring a whole bunch of pastors together, they're a bit like manure. Piled up, they stink. But he said, distribute them. Distribute them amongst the people. And they do a lot of good. That is true of the church of God. See, if we just all sit here and we hang on to the power of God and we sit here, then actually we're like a pile of manure that just ultimately stinks. But if we carry the power, the transforming power of God, seeking those opportunities daily in our workplaces, in our families, in the social context that we find ourselves operating, as we bring the power of God into those contexts, we actually become something that transforms, brings wholeness and health and healing to a desperately broken world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would change our mindset in the way that we see evangelism and what we are doing. Lord, I would pray that you would just help us see that it's not some marketing exercise, it's not some recruitment drive, but actually it's about embodying your power, your love in tangible ways in the world. Lord, help us to identify the opportunities, those situations where you want us to be the embodiment of your transforming power. Help us, Lord, to be those bearers of peace and love in the world as we leave this place. I ask this in your name. Amen.